As you're seated, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's printed in your worship folder. It is on the screen behind me. If you don't own a Bible, we have some on the sideboard in the back there, underneath the picture of mill number 5, the mill building just down the street. Pick it up. Take it. Use it to hear of this mercy, this mystery of Jesus Christ. We come today to the end of our series that we've been on that originally was supposed to be last summer's series, supposed to just be about 10 sermons on these 50-cent words, these large words that we use in church that we get a general sense of but usually don't stop to define, to figure out what do they actually mean. That summer series has taken us all the way to this summer. And we've ended it with probably the two scariest words in the church. Our last sermon was on hell. That place we don't want to go, that place we don't want to talk to other people about, that place we don't really want to even think about. This week, we end the series with a word that is perhaps scarier to many of you, most of us, scarier to both Christian and non-Christian alike, evangelism. That word that gives night sweats to every introvert as they think about having to have awkward conversations with strangers, and that still terrifies most extroverts because, well, they don't mind the conversation. They don't like the awkwardness. They think that it might drive people away and they won't have anybody to have that conversation with any longer. Is that really what evangelism is? Is this what we all know we're called to? I don't have to defend that to you today. I don't know. The atheist, magician, performer, skeptic, Penn Jillette, sees it differently. I gave you a quote in the sermon on hell by him. We ended the sermon with this. It's inside the back of your worship folder, the back cover there. He said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize." Another word for evangelize. "I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people are going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? How much do you have to hate somebody?" That's what stands out to me every time I read that quote. This is a non-Christian, one who has heard the message and has rejected it. And yet he understands that hating means not sharing the good news with someone else. And if hating means not sharing the good news, doesn't that in some way mean that sharing the good news is a part of loving? Isn't that the flip side of what he's telling us? That love is evangelism. Evangelism is love. It's that love that is evangelism that we explore together today. And we're going to a passage that perhaps you've never thought of in terms of evangelism before. It's not one of our standard ones. It's not the Great Commission. It's not the parable of the sower that's illustrated by a former preacher and evangelist, Vincent van Gogh, on your cover. Bet you didn't know he'd been a preacher and an evangelist. He was. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read just verses 2 through 6 as Paul speaks to us of that love that is evangelism this morning. Hear now the word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to your word to come to you. We come to your word because so much of who you are in your glory, your majesty, your splendor, your holiness, your goodness, your justice, your truth terrifies us. It embarrasses us. It shames us. But we need you. And so we come to your word this morning, Father, to know you in Jesus Christ, to have your Holy Spirit work within us. Not to make us into comfortable people, but into your people. People who know life because we have the truth. Father, pour your Spirit out upon us now, that this may be who we are, that we may leave here with the truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. About 2 miles from here, right now, about 400 members of the graduating class of 2019 are seated on the lawn at Bates College celebrating graduation. Last Sunday, it was the turn of 396 men at Morehouse College in Atlanta. The speaker for their graduation was typical of graduation speakers, was a highly successful businessman, a billionaire by the name of Robert Smith. He got up there and he told them his 5 rules for living well. 1, greatness is born of the grind, so embrace the grind. 2, take thoughtful risks. 3, always be intentional about the words you choose. 4, believe in yourself, your abilities, your worth. And his last rule, number 5, load up the bus. On the road to prosperity, pick up as many people as you can along the way. Typical words given to graduates all over the country every year. Good words, but ones that few remember today, just a week later. However, people haven't stopped talking about his graduation speech. And there are those who will remember it for a lifetime. Not because of his 5 rules for living well, but because of what came next. Because after telling them, load up the bus, he told them, I'm going to give you some fuel for your bus. And then he announced that he was paying off the student loans of every member of the graduating class of 2019. Every single one of them. I watched a video this week after hearing about it because I just wanted to see what is it like to hear that as one who graduated from college with student loans, who is still paying his student loans from college. You know, even now I would be thrilled to hear that. So I had to watch a video, see what was the reaction like. And it's what you can imagine. First you see you know, looks of disbelief. As it starts to sink in, turning to elation, you see people turning and looking around at each other. Did I hear him right? And then people springing to their feet, cheering. It's a glorious thing to watch. It really is. Now, I want you to imagine you are one of those 396 men sitting there that morning hearing this. and you hear this, that you're anywhere from $10,000 to $200,000 in debt has just been wiped away, how would you feel about that? I mean, that's probably the best news that you've ever heard in your life. Now imagine that your roommate or your best friend was graduating with you, but wasn't there to hear it. What would you be doing? What would you do? I'm notorious for my view of cell phone use, of being old school in this. My boys will tell you, most of the teens in the church will tell you that I'm notorious for this. But even I think, would probably have pulled my phone out, and as soon as it was real, have called my best friend, the one that I loved, to share the good news that they didn't know but needed to know because it changed their life. This is evangelism. This is evangelism. Now, just looking at the word, the word evangelism is like the word Xerox or DVR. It's a verb form of a noun. You know, we now talk about Xeroxing things or DVRing something to speak of copying or recording something. Evangelism is the verb form of a Greek noun. Evangel means Evangel, good news. It's the word that the Bible translates gospel. Good news. In the New Testament, this good news is the good news of Jesus Christ. Whereas the Apostle Paul describes it here in verse 3, the mystery of Christ. What is that mystery? What is that good news? Paul's already spoken several times in Colossians of the mystery of Christ, using that language. Chapter 1, verse 26, he talks about the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Verse 27, right after, he defines that. He says, "This mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." In other words, the good news is the gospel. The good news that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. To reconcile we who have no righteousness, no right to have relationship with him, to give us eternal relationship with him as his beloved children. To give life to we who were dead in our sin and trespasses. To give heaven to those who deserve hell. This is the good news. And evangelism is putting action to this good news. Making an action out of it. Literally, I guess you could call it good newsing. Good newsing. Announcing, proclaiming. Telling the good news. Or as the Apostle Paul uses here, says it, declaring the mystery of Christ. Declaring the mystery of Christ. And just like our imaginary friend, you know, best friend, roommate, you know, and their college loans, telling the good news to those around us, declaring the mystery of Christ is an act of love. It's an act of care for them. Wanting to see them share the good news that we have experienced. Here, at the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Colossians, this letter to the church in Colossae, Paul finishes telling them about living the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. He's telling them how to live it. He runs through these different ways, different areas. In which, and coming there at the end of chapter 3, it's about households. How do you live the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, in your own home? And now he turns and says, here's how to do it to those outside your house. To those outside your family. to those outside your church, your family in Christ. And he says that this love, this declaring the mystery of Christ to them, is a prayerful love, it's a purposeful love, and it's a provocative love. And it starts with prayer. A prayerful love. That's here at the opening. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. This is where the love of evangelism starts. Not in us, but in God. In God. It starts with our turning to God for His work, His activity. And turning to Him not just at a particular point in time, not just at, you know, for in a specific instance, a duty done on occasion, but as the characteristic of our lives, as the standard feature of how we live. You hear that? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Continue something we've already begun, something we're already doing, to keep on doing it, and not just here or there, willy-nilly, but steadfastly. Steadfastly. And to do so alertly, being watchful in it. That is not generically, not just, you know, some random prayer, but paying attention to what is going on around us. Praying real time, specifically. And in gratitude, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, we're told. With thanksgiving. That is, we're to pray in response to the good news of the mystery of Jesus Christ for us. Not as the greedy child grasping for more so that we can have more and just amass and build up our treasure of it. But for His glory, His grace, to share it out that others may have what we have. This is how we're to pray, habitually, with perseverance, alertly, in gratitude. And the content of our prayer, what is it we are to pray for? He tells us that too. See that? Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. This is what we pray for all of those outside us, outside the church, outside our family, all those in whom we come in contact with. We pray for ready access to opportunities to make Christ known and to do so clearly, obviously. Not just to slip something in, a little subtle something. But as he says, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. These verses ask us the question, am I regularly, consistently, persistently praying for specific opportunities with specific people that they may see and hear clearly in a way that they cannot simply ignore or brush off the wonder of God's love, of His grace to me and to them in Jesus Christ? This prayerful love that is evangelism is not just this praying occasionally or even regularly, Lord, grow your church. It's crying out with all our hearts, Lord, bring John, bring Betsy to know you, to experience your love in Jesus Christ. Use me when I see her tomorrow. Give me an opportunity to love her well for you. Give me a chance to plant a seed and to invite him to men's night or to church. To talk with her about the meaning in life, about trusting your grace for her children and not her efforts. These are the prayers of love. This is the prayer of love that God calls us to by the good news of Jesus Christ. The love of evangelism. Seeking God to work that we might tell of Jesus Christ. This love of evangelism is more than just a prayerful love. It's a purposeful love. It says, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. The key to evangelism isn't knowledge. It isn't having all of the answers to all of the questions that you are asked. This is the myth that we tell ourselves to make ourselves feel better for not loving better. I don't know what to say. I'll only drive them away by saying something wrong or that they'll take wrong. Holy Spirit tells us here that the key isn't this knowledge. It isn't having all the answers. He doesn't call us to know everything. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Walk in wisdom. What is wisdom? I'll tell you a story to illustrate what it is. It's a story that was recently told to a colleague of mine, another pastor that I know who shared it. He was talking with yet another pastor, a church planter, one who had just moved to the field, moved to where he was, felt God was calling him to start a church, and he was sharing what was going on. He said, oh, I was married right before moving, and we've only been there a short time. And just after we got there, my new wife and I were walking through the neighborhood. And as we were walking down the street, we came across a car with dark tinted windows. There were three or four guys hunched over an open trunk at the back of the car. The church planter could think of nothing but just averting his eyes, getting past there quickly without seeming to notice. Because we all know what was happening. It was a drug deal going down. And you don't want to be seen noticing the guys involved in a drug deal. His new wife, on the other hand, walked right up to the guys, said, hi, I'm new here. Stuck out her hand to shake him. He said the guys just kind of froze and stared at her, not having any idea how to respond to this. All he could do was frantically try and drag his wife away from there, get her out. He went on to share with my friend that this led to their first fight as a married couple about how she needed to develop some street smarts, some knowledge about the world to be able to live, literally, in the world. That's wisdom. That's wisdom, street smarts, not book knowledge, but knowledge for life. I've shared before one of my favorite ways to help understand knowledge and wisdom is knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. Knowledge for life. This is wisdom, street smarts. This is what the Holy Spirit tells us that we need for the love of evangelism. Spiritual street smarts. Paul's spoken of wisdom already here in Colossians as well, just like he did of mystery. Back at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 3, he says wisdom comes from Christ. In chapter 1, verse 9, he says it's given by the Holy Spirit. Again, chapter 1, later in the chapter, he says it's found in the apostolic teaching. That is the proclaiming of the mystery of Christ. Chapter 3, right here, just a few verses earlier in verse 16, he says it characterizes the life of the church as we bring each other to the Word in worship. as we come to God together in worship. Again, another fellow pastor said it this way. He said, "Wisdom is the Holy Spirit sharpened, Bible-informed, horse sense that enables us to live faithfully and skillfully for God's glory and for the good of others in any given situation." That's wisdom. Specifically, here, we're told to take this wisdom, this spiritual street smarts, and apply it to how we use our time. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. It's how we respond to opportunity. Wisdom, we're told, is to take full advantage of every open door, every opportunity, to leave nothing unused. The purposeful love of evangelism sees every interaction of every day as an opportunity for the glory of God to be revealed, to declare the grace of Jesus Christ, the mystery of Christ. It's seeing that trip to the grocery store as an opportunity to declare that mystery of Christ, and not just to get food without interacting with anyone. It's seeing how you treat the waiter or the waitress, you know, at the restaurant as a gospel opportunity. It's seeing the spiritual, it's having the spiritual street smarts to see friendships, relationships at work, at school, the neighbors that live next door to you or across the street. Not merely as folks to have fun with if you're an extrovert, or things to be survived if you're an introvert, but venues for the good news of Jesus Christ to be declared by our lives and our words. So ask yourself, what is your purpose in every relationship that God has given you? Who can you move toward? How can you better use the time and walk in wisdom towards them? What is your plan for building those relationships towards Jesus Christ out of love for them, not as a project to be checked off? How can this prayerful, purposeful love for those outside that is evangelism? How can we do that? Only when it's a provocative love. This is verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Declaring the mystery of Christ is about how we live. It's walking in wisdom toward outsiders. It's others seeing Christ in our life, reflecting Him by our behavior, how we live before the world. But it's also about our speech. We have a message to proclaim, and proclaim it we must. As we declare the mystery of Christ, we are to do so with speech that is gracious, we're told. This covers how we speak. Speaking words that are kind and warm and winsome, that aren't harsh or unfeeling, but that welcome others in. It also covers what we say. That the content of our message, the meaning of our words, is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. This is speech that is gracious. That when the two of these match up together to proclaim one message. And they have to match up. You can't proclaim God's grace with anger and resentment. You can't proclaim God's love with hatred and hostility. Even though we try so often. We try this so often. Back when I was in college, I had an example of this. There was a national evangelist went around, traveled the country, going to college campuses to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I went to a private school, so it was a private campus. You couldn't just walk onto it. And so he contacted the chaplain's office to let them know he was coming, that he wanted to come. And the chaplain denied him, told him he wasn't allowed to. It was a decision that I knew about at the time, because I was active in the chaplain's office, and a decision with which I agreed as a biblical, faithful Christian who believes in evangelism. And the reason is because the way that this man promoted himself, marketed himself as an evangelist, was by boasting of how many college campuses he had been thrown off of, as he put it, for the gospel. We looked into him. It wasn't for the gospel that he got thrown off the campuses. It was because what he did when he got on campus was he would stand out there yelling at people, following the students, harassing them, being offensive to them, calling them names, and creating what in the law calls a hostile environment. He was thrown off of college campuses not for the gospel, but for being obnoxious. His speech, though the content was the good news of Jesus Christ, was not gracious in the least. He not only didn't call people to the grace of God in Jesus Christ, he built barriers between them that we who lived on the campus, who for whom these people were our friends, our classmates, our roommates, had to then break them down in order to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says this is not to be our way. This is not God's way. Let your speech always be gracious. Gracious in content and tone. And without that grace, or with that grace, he says it's to be seasoned with salt. Now, when we talk about salty language nowadays, we're talking about somebody who can swear like a sailor. This is not what the Bible spoke of when it used, spoke of salty language. Both the Hebrews and the Jews, the Greeks, in biblical times, to have speech seasoned with salt was to use it as flavor. This is how we use salt. This is where it comes from. For we put salt into a dish not to change the flavor, but to enhance it, to draw it out. That's what salt is used for in cooking. You don't want to eat a dish and go, that's some wonderful salt in there. The point of it is to taste the dish better, to provoke the flavor of it. And this is what we're called to hear. Our speech is to be the same. As we declare the mystery of Jesus Christ, as we tell of the good news, we're to do so in a way that engages, that provokes, that draws others in, and provokes interaction with it. Not in a way that drives away, as if we dumped the entire salt shaker into the bowl of soup before handing it to them. And all of this, this provoking with grace and salt, all of this, we're told, is so that we may know how we ought to answer each person. That is, so that we may tell the good news, provoking others to an encounter with the God of grace in Jesus Christ by what we say and how we say it. People hear our lives more than our words. They will forget your words, just like Robert Smith's words to the graduates at Morehouse, who don't remember those five rules of living well. They won't remember your words. You guys don't remember what I preached last week, sitting here today. I know it. It's okay. But they do remember your life. They remember you. You are God's message of the mystery of Christ. That pastor that I mentioned who defined wisdom as horse sense, he said this about evangelists: the best evangelists are not necessarily the people with the gift of gab. The best evangelists are not necessarily those personality types who can walk up to a stranger and make them feel like they're best friends and can talk to anyone, anywhere about anything. The best evangelists are the people who are most like Jesus Christ. Those are the best evangelists, full of self-distrust, full of love for Jesus and love for the lost, studying that everything they say and do might point to Him and promote His ends, His purposes, His glory. The best evangelists are the people who are being remade into the likeness of Christ. To put that into the language of free grace, the best evangelists are broken people who know their brokenness and who know that they are bound together with each other in Christ for God's glory, who live this out in their communities, in their families, before their friends and their neighbors, and are willing even to talk about it with grace and salt. I opened saying that evangelism is literally putting action to good news. It's declaring the mystery of Christ, as Paul puts it here in verse 3. And that's easy to see. Calls to this are all over Scripture. I've mentioned some of them already. The Great Commission in Matthew 28. That where Jesus declares, "All authority in heaven and on earth are given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." It's Matthew 9, where Jesus tells the disciples that the field is white unto the harvest. Pray then for laborers for the harvest. It's 1 Peter 3, there in the front of your worship folder. The famous call in your hearts: honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. It's the Apostle Paul's words to the church in Rome in Romans 10. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is evangelism. But what we see here is that evangelism is more than, you know, the old newsboy standing on the street corner, holding up the newspapers, the evening's newspapers, and crying out the headlines and yelling at the people passing by, "Read all about it." It is love. Love for those outside the church, outside of life in Jesus Christ. It's a love that's prayerful, purposeful, and provocative, that tells the good news of Christ. Do you love those who are outside? Do you? then declare the mystery of Christ. Declare the mystery of Christ to them with your lives and your words. This is evangelism. Love for those outside. Let us pray. Lord, we often feel small, weak, useless. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes we think if we're going to tell someone the gospel, we need to have all the answers ready. And sometimes we say all these things and use them as an excuse. Please, will you forgive us for letting ourselves off the hook when your word calls us to speak for Jesus? And please, will you forgive us when we think that being gracious is something we turn on from time to time, a temporary mood or attitude, and not the disposition of our hearts? Oh Lord, please, will you deploy your grace with greater power and force in our lives, that out of the operation of your grace within us, we might be more gracious to others around us. Not because we want people to admire us, but simply because we love you and we want others to come to love you too. We want them to know you as we have come to know you. Please, will you make use of us for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.